Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The Battle of Stalingrad during World War II was arguably the bloodiest battle in human history, with combined casualties estimated above 1.5 million. In 1942, the German army with the Axis forces had nearly captured the sprawling Russian city. But by 1943, after months of brutal house-to-house fighting, the Russian military defending Stalingrad managed to turn the tables and surround Hitler's Sixth Army. The besiegers became the besieged. In addition to a heavy bombing campaign, the Russians placed powerful loudspeakers within the listening range of the German soldiers. A series of sound tactics were used to discourage the German troops. For example, they played the loud, monotonous ticking of a clock, followed by a voice saying, "A German dies every 7 seconds on the Eastern Front." The propaganda voice then would intone, "Stalingrad, mass grave of Hitler's army." Then creepy tango music would start blaring across the empty frozen wasteland. Eventually, demoralized and starved, 91,000 German soldiers surrendered. The Bible teaches that discouraging words can still cause mass surrender. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you have thought before about a Bible question and you are wondering how you might find the answer, we'd love to help. Lines are open. Now would be a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. We'd love to have you be part of tonight's program. Once again, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. This is Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study. And my name is Pastor Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, before we open the phone lines and start talking about the Bible, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once more as we open the Bible, we ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance. Be with those who are listening, those who call in. And Father, give us wisdom as we answer these questions according to your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, that was a fascinating fact concerning the power of words in even turning a whole army to defeat and just surrender.
Yep. It is amazing. And of course, there's a lot of statements in the Bible. In James chapter 2, it talks about the power of the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And I especially, when I read this story about the Battle of Stalingrad, how through the repetition of discouraging words, the army finally gave up.
Mm.
And it reminds me of when the Lord allowed 12 spies to go from the wilderness into the promised land. And they were supposed to bring back words of encouragement, but instead 10 of the spies gave a discouraging report. You can read about this in Numbers 13:27. They came back from spying the land for 40 days, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea all along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him, the other 10 spies, they said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And because the people heard this bad report, they got discouraged. They chose to believe the bad news. They did not cross over when they were supposed to. And they wandered for 40 years because of those discouraging words.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even within the church today, you're going to find people who say, "We are able to be victorious, to live Christian lives, and then there'll be those, even within the church, who will say, oh, we can't really live that. We're better off just hanging out here in the wilderness. And it's very important that we listen to the encouraging words and that we're a source of that, that we don't give up and that we press forward. Some people have begun the Christian walk and then they get discouraged along the way. And you know, one of the things the Bible has is a number of exceeding great and precious promises to encourage our faith that we can make it. We should not give up. We should not turn back. And perhaps, friend, you've been discouraged, maybe by just circumstances or something someone has said, and you'd like a little boost of encouragement that you can make it to the promised land. We've got a special offer for you.
The offer tonight is entitled No Turning Back. It's an amazing fact study guide, and to receive that, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide No Turning Back. You know, Pastor Doug, words not only have an effect on others, but discouraging words in particular have an effect upon ourselves.
The speaker can be discouraged by his own discouraging words.
That's so right. If we're dwelling upon the negative, on how difficult it might be, the crosses perhaps that we need to bear in the Christian life, we're going to become discouraged. But if we speak of Jesus, we'll be encouraged.
That's right. The converse is true, that by choosing to speak words of encouragement and in enthusiasm, we can be actually lifted up by our own words.
That's correct. Well, we do have some internet questions that's come in. And friends, if you'd like to send us a question via the internet and via email, all you'll need to do is go to the Amazing Facts website. And there is a link that says Contact Us. Click on that and you can type in your Bible question. Pastor Doug, the first question this evening. Is it bad to be proud of something you have accomplished? Is this the kind of pride that Paul always was speaking against?
Well, you know, someone said one time, you're never more like the devil than when you're proud. And a lot of it has to do with the different definitions. If someone says, I was very proud of my son or my daughter, that they stood for the right. Well, there's a sense of satisfaction and approval, approbation that a parent might feel. I'm sure the Lord feels that for his children. Like when he said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? Was God proud of Job, or was he just saying, you know, I'm rejoicing that he is successful? So some of it depends on what a person means or what they read into that words. If we are successful in some endeavor that we have worked hard for, there's nothing wrong with that sense of satisfaction. In a job well done. If we begin to think we're better than that kind of pride, the kind of pride the devil had is he wanted to be God. He wanted God's place. So the pride of putting someone else down or to be better or that's selfish and more conceited, more exalted, that is very displeasing to the Lord. So, of course, it depends on the person's motives and how they're defining that term.
Okay. The second question, is the Antichrist a person? Or is it just a movement?
Well, that can be a kind of a trick question because all of the great leaders of history usually have some movement connected with what they're doing. And the Antichrist is a movement that, of course, will have a leader at the head that he is mobilizing. I mean, it tells us in the last days that this beast power is mobilizing the whole world to worship the way he says. And obviously there is a person there that is at the head of that. And, you know, there's so much I'd like to say on this. Probably the best thing, Pastor Ross, is to offer to people our study guide on the Antichrist. We have a study guide. It simply says, who is the Antichrist?
And to receive that, all you'll need to do is call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist? And it deals with this very important topic found in Revelation. We'd be happy to send that out to you. Our first caller this evening is Max, and he's calling from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Max, are you there? Hi.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor John.
How are you doing? Your question.
Yes, hi. My question comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2.
Okay.
I was just wondering, what did Paul mean exactly by he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God?
All right. Well, first of all, the word tongue, whenever you see it here, it when it says unknown tongue, if you have a regular King James Bible, you'll notice the word unknown is in italics. That means that word is not even in the Greek. It's just a supplied word. And it's simply saying if someone is speaking in a language that is unknown to those present, that no one understands them but God. This chapter has confused many people. So if you back up, let me give the context of what Paul is talking about, because sometimes if you just pull out a verse out of the context of what's happening in the background, it can confuse people. The Corinthian church, Corinth was a city on the sea. It was largely populated by some of the people who had been conquered by Rome and their slaves. They represented many different countries. The Corinthian church was a melting pot of many nations. And the services, the Christian services in those churches, often became confusing because there were so many different languages being spoken. Someone might, you know, stand up and begin to speak in, you know, one language that the other people present did not understand. And Paul is trying to emphasize through this whole chapter, when you have your services, when you come together, if people present don't know what you're saying, keep silent. And then he says in verse 9, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how will it be known what is spoken? You're speaking into the air. So when you speak a tongue that is unknown to those present, God knows what you're saying. You're just speaking to God. But the people present need to hear. Otherwise, keep silent.
Okay.
And so once a person gets the background of that, the whole chapter makes sense. Some people have sort of recreated this chapter to mean something it doesn't mean.
You know, Pastor Doug, you've got a book entitled Captured by Tongues that deals with this whole subject of what is the gift of tongues, how is it to be used in the church. And we'd like to make that available to anyone who's listening.
Yeah.
Max, you might want to call the resource number and get that.
Yeah, I have that one.
You have that book? Okay.
I was doing the research on it.
All right. Let me give the number for anyone else who's listening. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book by Pastor Doug on Captured by Tongues.
Now, Max, did we cover what you were really fishing for?
Well, a friend of mine asked me because I was trying to explain that, you know, when you see tongues, it just represents languages.
Yeah, you know, if you look, if you want a cross-reference, if you go to Mark chapter 16, one of the last things Jesus said when he commissioned the disciples, he said, you will speak with other tongues. Well, what does that mean? You go to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the apostles were given the supernatural ability to speak languages they had not formally known or studied, and they were speaking to the Jews that were present from other parts of the Roman Empire that didn't understand the native language.
Okay.
My mother was Jewish, but she didn't speak Hebrew. She spoke American. So, you know, just because they were Jews didn't mean they spoke Jewish. They were from all over the Roman Empire, and they'd come to Jerusalem from every nation to worship.
Okay.
And so, anyway, the gift of tongues was given for preaching the gospel. That is the primary purpose for the gift of tongues.
Okay. Now, where it says, for he that speaketh, speaketh in mysteries, how about in the spirit, he speaks in mysteries? That also applies, right?
Yeah. It's just saying that he's speaking things. The Holy Spirit knows what he's saying. And in his heart, he knows what he's saying. But the people present don't know what he's saying. It's a mystery to them.
Okay. I understand.
So, I hope that helps
a little. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right. We'll go to our next caller. Joseph is listening in WMCA from New York. New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastors.
Welcome, Joseph.
Well, I hope you can help me. There's something that I find very puzzling. I'm sure you can supply the answer. When Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Spirit,
okay,
is that the Holy Spirit of the Trinity that we're talking about? What spirit is that?
Well, I would think so. I think that it's when it's talking about the Holy Ghost would come over her.
Yes.
That she conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that word there, probably ought to look that word up in the original Greek. I haven't done that, but I'm assuming that that word is just talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And instead of this child being conceived by the regular natural methods, it will be supernaturally conceived.
You know, in the New King James, I'm just looking this up, Joseph, it says specifically in verse 34 of Luke 1, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God. So it makes it fairly clear that it's the Holy Spirit that's overshadowing us.
I got that part. Now, while Jesus was being conceived within Mary, would the Spirit of Jesus be within her?
Well, the Holy Spirit, there's not really a big difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, because Jesus said, when I ascend to heaven, I will send the Comforter, and I will be with you. So physically, Christ is gone, but the presence of the Spirit is a mirror. The same way Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Holy Spirit is a mirror of God. God, the Son, and the Spirit. And
I know.
Father.
I know about omnipresent. Now, just to follow this up, when Jesus was being conceived, was he still in heaven at the same time?
No, I think that once, you know, it's sort of a mystery for us, but at the moment that that life began within Mary, I think that Christ humbled himself and became a human. And
okay,
I don't think that he was there in her womb conscious of what was going on around him.
Mm-hmm. No, now once he was on earth, then he wasn't in heaven, correct? Do I have that right?
That's true.
So he wasn't on heaven all the time he was on earth, and he didn't return until he ascended.
That's right. That you know, Jesus, he knows all things, but God the Son sacrificed this dimension of his omnipresence to be a man.
Okay, because that's what confused me, the omnipresence. And I thought, you know, in that case, he could be both places. But that wasn't the case.
No, that's why Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away and I will send the Spirit, because he's saying I can only be with you, you know, one at a time, but through the Spirit I can be with everyone on the planet.
Right. You cleared that up very nice. Pastor, without digressing at all, I heard you say when I turned the radio on, then I lost it, about the 90,000 soldiers that were converted or surrendered.
Well, they surrendered in Stalingrad, yes.
Was that as a result of one person saying something?
The Russian army were playing through loudspeakers to the German army a bunch of discouraging propaganda, and that's what brought it about.
Okay, I do want to thank you both.
God bless you, Joseph. Thanks.
Thank you.
Our next call is Cecilia, listening on the internet, calling from Toronto, Canada. Cecilia, welcome to the program. Cecilia, you there?
Hello. Hi, Pastor Doug. Good evening. How are you today?
Evening. How are you? And your question?
Okay, I have a question regarding marriage. One of my friends, she got married to her mom's first cousin.
Yes.
And they've been married, like, since, I believe, 9 years.
Uh-huh.
And she often called me and she cries, right, because she said that people teases her that they're committing an adultery.
Or incest, you mean. It's not adultery. If you marry too close to the family, they usually call it incest. But it's not adultery.
So, because she said, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do.
Well, now, it's not necessarily wrong or a sin to marry someone that may have some blood relation. It varies. In North America, it varies from state to state. If you go overseas, it's not uncommon for people to marry first cousins.
Uh-huh.
It's more common in other countries. Yeah, there's no Bible mandate, I don't think, that says that, because Abraham married his half-sister.
Yeah.
Isaac married his first cousin. Jacob married his first cousin. So,
you
know, the danger of marrying too close to the family tree is that you end up with more possibility for genetic weakness in the offspring. But there's no sin in it. There's no moral problem with that.
So even the mom's first cousin, so that's okay, right?
Yeah, well, if it's the mother's first cousin, then it becomes pretty far removed from the child.
Because they said that she got married to her maternal uncle.
Well, you know what? If the states usually have laws on the books about these issues, and if the state has no law forbidding it, the Bible certainly does not. It's like I said, it's a medical thing. Just to prevent genetic defects in the children. If you marry too close to the family, it's just a proven fact. There's a lot more probability. You ever heard the expression before, Cecilia, of the blue bloods of Europe?
No.
Well, the blue bloods, they call them the blue bloods, and that was the royalty of Europe. You heard that, Pastor Ross, haven't
right.
you? The blue bloods, they often had hemophilia because so many of the monarchs in Europe intermarried.
Mm-hmm.
That they had this very common genetic problem. Matter of fact, Tsar Alexander, one of his sons, was hemophiliac. It became very common.
Oh.
So it's a medical issue. It's not a moral issue. And hopefully you can pass that on to your friend.
Yeah, sure. Because she said that every time, like whenever like any relative, anybody comes and...
They tease her about that, huh?
Yeah, can show that Leviticus in that.
Well, she needs to get a printout on what the laws of the state are. I expect that the laws of her state do not prevent it, and the law of God does not prevent it. She needs to tell them to just to leave her alone. Mm-hmm. So,
you can run into all kinds of situations, I'm sure, in that type of thing.
Well, yeah, family would tease you a lot.
Our next call is Pam, listening in KARM from California. Pam, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. I have a question on creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So does this mean that he created the solar systems, universe, and galaxies at the same time, or did they pre-exist before the creation of the earth?
Well, I believe some of it pre-existed, but it does say on the fourth day he made the sun, moon, and stars. Now, there are stars within just our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Now that we have these telescopes that give us a little better picture of how the cosmos is formed, we realize a lot of things we look at night that we think are stars are not even stars. They're clusters of billions of stars called galaxies. And the opening verse of the Bible, "In the beginning God made the heaven and the earth," is not saying that 6,000 years ago God made everything that was made, because it tells us that when God created the world, the sons of God shouted for joy. And that tells us there's other intelligent beings that were rejoicing when God made the world. So, and that's in the book of Job, I believe. Mm-hmm. So it's my belief that God, you know, it's a sweeping statement there in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God made everything that was made. Because it already tells you that when he came to this planet, it was here, but it was void and without form. Probably looked something like our moon, which is sort of void without, it's formless. It doesn't have any organization or symmetry to it. And I believe that, you know, our planet and our galaxy, what we call the Milky Way galaxy, that he made that 6,000 years ago, and the stars that we see in our galaxy that we call the Milky Way. But I believe that there are virtually infinite number of other galaxies of stars and life out there that God has made. God didn't just start creating 6,000 years ago.
So then when he created the night and the day, or made light and darkness, the difference, and then on the fourth day he created the sun and the moon.
So where did the light come from?
Right.
Yeah, I'll tell you how I answer that, and it's something that satisfies me. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness. And when you get to Revelation, it says there's no need of the sun, for the Lord illuminates the city. So God is very, very bright. And so when the Lord came to this dark orb in the cosmos, he gave it a spin, and he said, "Let there be light." And his very presence of coming brought light. And he separated the day from the night. He gave it a spin, and 24 hours it would rotate once on its axis. So he began to create whatever part of the planet was facing him those first 6 days. I mean, that was day. And the fourth day he created the sun.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and you have a blessed evening.
All right. Thank you.
Good night.
Night.
Our next call is Ambrose, and he's calling, listening on KTPJ from Colorado. Ambrose, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Get real close to your phone.
Sir?
And your question.
Oh, my question is, here a while back you said the pulpit was a holy place, and the church was a holy place.
Yes.
But then I read here in 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not, well, you read it if you want.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?
And then verse 17.
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God.
Yeah.
Now, what particularly are you wondering, though?
What's your take on that?
On this verse?
But what do you think about these politicians taking the pulpit over? And the churches.
You see, I still didn't.
Well,
I couldn't make
you mean when a politician comes to town and then he'll preach in a church?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, well, I think politicians are humans, and of course they've got a right to visit a church and to worship. I think that it's important to keep certain elements of politics out of the church. In other words, I don't believe that the churches should open themselves up and all become pulpits for different pastors' political views. Because the worship of God, Jesus said, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God. That doesn't mean that Christians can't have political views. I just think that it's healthy if, you know, churches don't get divided on politics. A lot of them are already divided on doctrine, Bible doctrine.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's what you're asking.
Well, we all know what politicians represent.
Yeah, that well, every politician, of course, has a different view, and it would depend on, you know, what angle he's coming from. And you could get those who are very liberal in their views who would stand up in a church, and the next week you could get those who are very conservative in their views, and a church could become divided on political issues that really have nothing to do with doctrinal issues. And
I know that pastors in particular have to be careful, especially around election time, that they make sure that what they are preaching is the Word of God and not a political candidate's viewpoint on something.
I think that's probably why most towns and counties have a courthouse and a capitol, and they got churches in their separate buildings.
There's wisdom to that.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to go to our next caller, who is Joseph, and he is calling from Georgia, Savannah, Georgia, listening on the Internet. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hello, pastors.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing just fine. Pastor Doug, my mom and I really love listening to you, and we think we just love listening to you. It's awesome how the Lord changed your life and made you to what you are. It's really, really amazing to see.
Praise the Lord.
Well, my question has to deal with the Holy Spirit. If you look in the Old Testament, it doesn't actually say Holy Spirit for the most part. It says Holy Spirit, I think, a couple times, but for the most part it says Spirit of God.
Right.
And then in the New Testament it says Spirit of God and Holy Spirit at certain times.
Right.
Well, my question is, it seems like in Genesis it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the... Well, in the first verse it mentions God. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then I think the second verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So my question is the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, are they the same? The Spirit of God in the Old Testament, the title Spirit of God in the Old Testament,
right,
and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, are they the same? And if so, it seems like in the Old Testament, Spirit of God was just another title for God the Father. So is Holy Spirit just another title for God the Father? Because another thing I want to mention is that I understand that, if I'm correct, I think in the year 325, I think...
We're going to run out of time for the break, Joseph. Can I take a shot real quick at your first question?
Absolutely.
We got the music creeping up behind us here. On the Holy Spirit question, keep in mind, of course, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. New Testament is written in Greek. It does say Holy Spirit three times in the Old Testament, Psalm 51:11, and it is the same Spirit. Now, God says that He is one, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. You'll find a lot of crossover in that these three persons, they all share the same love, the same sentiment, same motive. They're perfectly united. In that sense, they are one. And so it's not uncommon that you'd see a lot of echoes of God the Father in God the Spirit, and that they seem similar. Oh, friends, we're going to take a break here just a minute. Get your pen and be prepared. We want you to take a look at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and in case some of you have just tuned in, you've found your way to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we do still have some lines open. That number is 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, a little later this week, you and I will be heading out to Michigan because this coming Friday evening, the 7th of September, we're going to be beginning the Here We Stand series of sermons, 10 nights, dealing with some of the most important prophecies and truths of the Bible.
Yes, there's a special series we're going to be uplinking. It will be on radio, be on 3ABN Radio, mm-hmm. as well as 3ABN's television network. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, or you can simply go to 07revive.com, 07revive.com, and you'll find information about the program. It's going to be a special series of revival meetings, and it will be illustrating how a number of biblical truths have been somewhat lost by the church, mm-hmm. and, you know, how we can take a stand once again on some of these foundational truths that have been abandoned. And we will be uplinking from the Convention Center in Lansing, Michigan, and we'd love to have you tune in.
If you're in the area, come by and join us. We start 7 o'clock Eastern Time from the Lansing Convention Center, so if you're in the area, please come on by. We're also having a training seminar, a symposium, in conjunction with the revival during the day, starting on the 10th.
Anyone who's interested as a Christian worker, pastors, mm-hmm. Christian workers, Bible workers, missionaries, would really be inspired by this theological symposium. Do you want to share any more about it? Or
to get more information about that, there's a lot we can say, but it starts in the mornings and then part of the afternoon. Then in the evening, we have the revival at the Lansing Center. But to get more information, go to 07revive.org, and there is a link right there that says symposium.
That's
right.
You can
click on that, and it's not too late to register. So if that's something you'd like to do, be sure to go take a look at it. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Gavin. He's calling from Syracuse, New York. Gavin, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and John. How are you doing?
Hi. Thanks for your patience.
Yes. It's kind of a follow-up question that I had from before. And I just want to – it's about Lucifer.
Okay.
In Isaiah 14. But just before I say that, I know I have about 3 minutes. So I just wanted to mention, in the Old Testament, devil and demon – is never mentioned. Demons is mentioned twice, and in both cases talk about, I think, sacrificing to demons.
Uh-huh.
And as far as Satan is only mentioned many times in Job, but that's the only instance. And then the other one is Zechariah 3:2, so only twice. And when I called in before, this is months ago, you were away, Pastor Doug, but one of the commentators agreed with me that in Genesis there is no mention of Satan, and I know there's references in Revelation where you can refer back to it, but in Genesis particularly, it's talking about a serpent which God created cunning, right? And that's said to be Satan. My specific question then is, Isaiah 14 mentions the name Lucifer, which most Christianity believe is Satan. How come in Isaiah 14, verse 16, it says that same Lucifer is the king of Babylon, and is also said to be a man. And the language used where he says in verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne, those phrases are used to support the existence of what happened with Satan. But in reality, I just want you to answer, is that not directly talking about the king of Babylon?
There's a principle. Well, I'm going to give you an answer, and okay. I'll have to answer you as Jesus often did. I'll answer you with a question.
Okay.
Well, maybe I'll be kinder than that.
I love that. No, I love the question.
There's another example in the Bible where Nathan the prophet comes to King David, and Nathan's wondering if he should build a temple. And David is wondering if he should build a temple. And Nathan the prophet says, your son that shall come after you, he will build me a house that will last forever. Well, King Solomon, the son of David, did build a house, but it didn't last forever. The real son of David who built a house that is lasting forever is Christ. He said, destroy this temple made with hands. 3 days I'll make one without hands. So my question is, was it talking about King Solomon or was it talking about Christ, who is really the real son of David? My point is that when you're studying Bible prophecy, many of these prophecies have a dual application. And so there's no question that the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28 and the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, there were prophecies against them. Matter of fact, you've heard the prophecy before where it said a virgin will conceive and bear a son.
Right.
And virtually every Christian commentator says, well, that's talking about Mary, this virgin that bore a son, and I agree. But when the prophecy is first given to King Ahaz, I think it is, it's talking about a battle with the northern kingdom of Israel. Now looking, since Jesus came and he was born of a virgin, we can see that this had a secondary fulfillment. It was talking about the Son of God. So many of these prophecies have the historical, and then they have the spiritual. And there's a very clear spiritual analogy in Isaiah 14 talking about the rebellion of Lucifer. And so I'm not trying to discount that there is some historical fulfillment.
Can I just answer that question?
Yeah.
Okay. Just with,
you just can't take as long as me.
I'll have to do it real quickly. With regards to Ezekiel then, okay, I would agree, because of a principle, we can try to assume dual things on many things if we want to. But in Ezekiel, it definitely says, there's people that argue in verse 28, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, right? And right away, because then there's also language, thou art the anointed cherubim, they're saying, oh, this is a Lucifer that fell and he was in the garden of Eden, he tempted Eve. But when you jump to Ezekiel chapter 31, when it talks about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, it also compares him to being a tree, a cedar in Lebanon, verse 3. In verse 8, these cedars are in the garden of God. In verse 9, it says trees of Eden.
Yeah, many of the nations were compared to trees. You know what I'm really curious about, Gavin?
Okay.
What is, pardon me for wording this, but what is your problem with this? I mean, are you saying there's no devil?
Yeah, I really believe, because I believe what Paul preached. I mean, I want to believe, instead of trying to refer all these instances in Old Testament to support a devil, I'd rather believe what Paul said, that every single desire of our heart, which leads us to temptation and doing things against God's will, comes from our heart. And that's why Adam made his choice from his heart.
Well, now you're using just the Old Testament references. What about all the New Testament references to the devil?
Well, we've got to remember, you know, devil is false accuser, and Satan is adversary, right? So when you take those words figuratively as they are, instead of as titles, which many people want to do, when you use those words, that's why Peter was referred to a devil. And
well, the devil was speaking through Peter at that time, just like the devil. Have you read the book of Job or Satan? It says Satan.
That's true.
Went to Job, and then it tells that the devil basically spoke through Job's wife and said, curse God and die. It was the very words that the devil said to God, Job's wife says. So we know who inspired her.
That's a good point, Pastor Doug. But at the same time, you could look at Jesus' temptation and say, was he speaking to a literal devil tempting him? Or was he struggling with temptation within his heart, which we all do, and if we all admit...
Well, if we believe the record, it says that he's told the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Was he talking to himself?
Yeah. When someone says, when you're tempted, you can say, get these thoughts out of my mind.
Well, you know what? You've got a good spirit, Gavin, but I need... You're very kind, but I need to respectfully disagree that with your conclusion. There's so much in the Bible, New and Old Testament, that tells us that there are forces of good and evil. And there is this prince of evil called Satan. He's very real.
Matter of fact, we have a study guide, Pastor Doug, dealing with this. Did God create a devil?
Yeah, that's ideal. And I don't know if Gavin's ordered that, but I really hope that you will and take a look at the resource there. Who's next, Pastor Ross?
Our next caller is David, and he's calling from Birmingham, Alabama, listening on the Internet. David, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Real good.
My question is about the promises of God, and how we can take them as Christians living today, even if they're as far back as from the Old Testament. The promises that I'm reading from today are from Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just wondering if we can apply these promises to us today.
Yeah, this is the one where he says, I'll cleanse you from your filthiness. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Well, this is the new covenant. This particular promise is very much like Jeremiah 31:31 that says, a new covenant I'll make. I'll write my law in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the old law was written on stone. The same law now is written on the fleshly tablets of our heart.
Okay.
And
so we can take these promises?
Oh, yeah. The only thing, here's a little key that I hope will help when it comes to interpreting these. The only issues in the Old Testament that we are to recognize have been nailed to the cross are the ceremonial laws and holidays that were part of the sacrificial system in the temple. All the other promises and prophecies in the Bible, New and Old Testament, are for us. Matter of fact, everything you read in the New Testament about believing the promises of Scripture, they didn't even have the New Testament when they were writing that. They were all talking about the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So when Jesus expounded the Scriptures, well, all he had was the Old Testament. So, sure, you can claim all these promises.
Okay, well, thanks a lot, guys. I appreciate you answering my question.
All right, appreciate it.
You know, in particular, that promise of God creating a new heart is one of the most precious promises that we can claim.
Oh, absolutely.
It's repeated, of course, in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the new covenant that God makes. Our next caller is Betsy, and she's calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Betsy, welcome to the program.
You. Hello, Pastors. How are you?
Good. And let me ask you a question, Betsy.
Yes?
Are you listening on the radio?
We are now.
Okay, good. I was going to say, some of our friends in New York said they weren't picking up our broadcast, so I'm glad you're hearing us. Okay.
Well, we weren't before, but it is now.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. And your question.
Yes, I just wanted to thank you really quickly, Pastor Doug, for your humility and your kindness to your callers. My question is, you have been stating about the 666, the mark of the beast, and that a lot of people believe that it's a literal mark or a tattoo. And you've been sharing throughout the Bible how it's a form of thinking. And my question becomes then, how is it that people are supposed to buy and sell if it's not something literal or physical that is on your body? How will people know how to buy or sell? Like, how will that process go about?
All right, Betsy, I'm glad you asked that question. First, let me clarify, while I do not think that the actual number 666 is going to get tattooed on anybody, on their forehead or the hand, because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it is a number of a man. It's a number that helps us identify the beast's power. But there will be a mechanism to control the buying and selling. I believe that firmly. And I'm sure you can just count on that these, you know, world powers that are going to conspire to compel worship, they're going to use modern technology. It may involve some sort of a, you know, national or international identification card. Now with the international commerce, money is now going more and more to digital. More people are using plastic money. They're paying their bills online. And really, every single year, probably every week, we're moving more towards a cashless society. So it makes it easier for governments to control taxes because they can monitor all transactions, and also to control buying and selling, so that if you don't have that kind of card or authorization, you can't buy or sell. So I do believe that the buying and selling is going to be, there'll be some devices in place to control that. But that's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is, and the number 666 is really, they're there to help us identify who is the power that will do this. It's a who, not a what.
I just wanted to make a really quick comment concerning the gentleman that was calling before, stating that he believed there was no devil.
Yeah.
My husband just wanted me really quickly on the air to say that if he reads Ephesians 6, that may help him.
Yeah, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but mm-hmm. against principalities and the devil, absolutely.
Can I sneak in one really quick question that's been
All right, let's see. I'm curious how quick it is. Let me hear.
Okay, I just wanted to know if when God told the woman and the man, you know, when you're in labor, your pains will really increase, and man, you have to, because of what you've done, earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. Why is it that we are still paying those consequences, even though Jesus died?
Well, there's, you know, there is a promise
Where's that verse that says, Pastor Ross, they'll be delivered in childbearing? You'll probably need the King James to find that, if they continue in faith and humility. There's a New Testament promise for believers in childbirth.
Okay.
And Pastor Ross is, I think he's trying to find.
I'm trying to pull it up
delivered
here.
In, I'm trying Testament. To think. Talking about the young women, if they continue in faithfulness, they'll be delivered in it'll say childbirth or childbearing. Here, let me type in childbirth. See, now you asked that quick question.
Now I want to know the answer. Intrigued with that.
Well, hopefully it'll give you time to let me know when you guys are coming to New York. You have so many listeners that would love to have you here and just really go to a seminar.
Yeah, I haven't been there in a little while. I'm sorry. But any luck yet?
I haven't. You know, Pastor Doug, let me look for that maybe while you take the next call and we'll give you the verse. I know the verse you're thinking of.
If you stay on the air, Betsy, we'll try and call that one out when we find it.
I will listen to you guys. You have a great night, and thank you so much for taking
the call.
All right,
thank you.
All right. We're going to go to our next caller. David is listening on KSKY, and he is calling from Louisiana. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, David. David. Thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Douglas?
All right.
I was watching 3ABN, and I couldn't catch what passage this was quoting from. It was talking about the something about prophets having dreams or so forth, and this is how God reveals his message to the prophet. And are there any prophets within this day and time that God is using now?
Well, that's a good question. I do believe that the Bible tells us, for instance, in the book of Joel, mm-hmm. in the last days, and that it's Joel 2:28, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions.
Exactly.
And, God speaking to his people through dreams and visions.
Right.
And you can read in Deuteronomy, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder. It wasn't uncommon for prophets all the way back in Moses' time for God to speak through dreams, both true, and of course there's false prophets who say, I've had a dream.
Exactly.
But
how do you determine whether if it's from God or from the devil?
Well, you know what? Before I forget, we will send you a study guide that actually has a way to determine true from false prophets. If I'm not mistaken, Pastor Ross, in our study guide on prophets, it actually has some guidelines on how to tell the difference between the true prophets and the false prophets.
That's correct.
It's in our lesson called Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers? Does God Inspire? It's actually astrologers and psychics. And there's a biblical criteria for how do you determine the difference between a true and a false prophet, David. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes, I would.
And let me give you the resource number, and we'll send it out free. It's 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for, does God inspire astrologers and psychics? And that explains, gives certain tests from the Bible. All right. Our next caller then is Jim, and he is calling from Washington, listening on K220GX. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hello there. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My question is in Daniel, 12th chapter, the 11th and 12th verse. Now, the 11th verse, it's got the daily sacrifice taken away and the abomination of desolation. Those are two separate events. Does that cover the whole period of time of Jesus' generation? Daniel 4:3, when God was in charge, it was generation to generation.
Yeah, I'm still not exactly sure what you're asking. You're wanting about where it talks about the daily sacrifice in Daniel 12?
Is taken away, and the abomination of desolation set up. Then it says there shall be 1,290 days, years.
Uh-huh.
How do you analyze that?
Well, you got three time periods there. You've got Daniel chapter 12, friends, has got more time periods than any other chapter in the Bible. You've got 1,260 days, 1,290 right, days, and 1,335 days.
Yeah, that 45-year difference is a real stickler. But this verse 11, these two events, the daily sacrifice and the abomination of desolation.
Pastor Ross?
Yeah, talking about that time period in particular,
often scholars recognize that as being 1,290 years, which began in 508 A.D. and went all the way through to 1798 during the time of the church-state combination. And those who refused to acknowledge the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome suffered persecution.
Oh, I can't near find that.
We've got a lesson on this, if you'd like. It's a pretty deep study, and it goes through the kind of the history of the church that's covered, because these prophecies cover a large period of time.
Well, yes, but we're dealing with two men, one on each side of the old covenant to the new, which I see as the river.
We might have to come at that with a little different interpretation. Tell you what, why don't you go ahead and let us send you our study guide that deals with the prophecies of Daniel. And if you call, matter of fact, The Abomination of Desolation, Gary Gibbs has a book on that. Why don't we send that?
Mm-hmm.
There's a booklet that we'll send you. It's simply called The Abomination of Desolation.
And it explains that in chapter 12. Let me give you the resource number for that. It's 1-800-835-6747. And Jim just asked for the booklet Abomination of Desolation. And we'll be happy to send that out to you. And it's a very deep study. But at least that'll give you some kind of a background. Pastor Doug, I have found that verse that we were looking for just a little
delivered
earlier.
Delivered in childbearing? What's
it
say?
Yeah, the reason we couldn't find it is because the King James uses the word shall be saved in childbearing. And
oh.
We were both looking up delivering. But it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 15.
Okay, and I trust Betsy was listening and she jotted that down.
All right, our next caller then is Lynn, and Lynn is calling from Michigan, Plymouth, Michigan, listening on 103.5. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. I just had a quick question. Divorce, what does it say in the Bible about divorce? I'm new to it, so.
Well, there is a biblical grounds for divorce. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, that there is no cause for remarriage if a person has been divorced unless the offending spouse has violated the marriage vows. And that's, I'm sorry, I said Matthew 5:19. It's Matthew 5:31, and then it's Matthew 19, verse 8. Jesus said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, saving for, in other words, except for, the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. So if someone is divorced without biblical grounds, and those grounds are violating the marriage vows by committing adultery, you know, people say, well, we got irreconcilable differences. That's not biblical grounds for divorce. So,
okay.
You know, we have a study guide that deals with the subject of marriage and if you'd like, we'll send you a free copy of that.
Okay, now what if it's your spouse that is wanting to do all this? Does this still affect you because you can't, you know, work it out because he wants to leave?
Well, if Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if your spouse ceases to be a believer and he leaves you, if you're abandoned and they choose to divorce and you don't want to, I mean, obviously you can't handcuff somebody to the house.
Right.
In those cases, it says, let them depart. You can't force them. But it appears when you compare the scriptures, that person is still not free to remarry unless your husband that abandons you goes out and finds somebody else. Because what you do by remarrying is you destroy any hope of reconciliation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
The study guide that you mentioned, Pastor Doug, for any married couple that wants to get more out of their marriage, it's called Keys for a Happy Marriage, and it deals with some biblical principles on how the marriage can be everything God intended it to be.
Yeah, it's got a lot to say about how to restore it. Mm-hmm. And, we probably need to write and provide. We get so many questions about the subject of divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. A biblical study guide.
An additional resource for
that.
To receive the study guide, call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. We're going to try and get one or two more callers in, Pastor Doug, before we run out of time. Marsha is listening on WMUC from Michigan, Dearborn, Michigan. Marsha, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Thank you for taking my call and having me on the show. My question is one that one of my tenants asked. He wanted to know how long is the time. I told him the Bible's silent on this, but I want him to hear your answer. I hope he's still listening to Amazing Facts. I'm not home there yet to see if he's listening. But his question was, how long is the time? Will the time be from the time the wicked try to take the holy city and the fire comes down to devour them?
Okay. Marcia's asking about the time period in Revelation 20 between when the wicked are resurrected and there's the devil evidently tries to muster them. The only clue we're given, it says Satan is loosed from his prison for a season. Now, we don't know how long that is. You're looking in the life of Moses. It says Moses refused to suffer affliction with the people of God, or he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, that season there was, 40, 80 years, Moses' mm-hmm. life, once he walked away from Egypt. So we don't know how it is, but evidently it's enough time. It may be a matter of months, it may be 40 days. It's enough time for Satan to marshal the resurrected Gog and Magog, the lost, to attack the city of God. And we just would be speculating because the word season is an unspecific period of time, but it's more than a day. It's probably less than a millennium. Mm-hmm. So
let's see if we can get in our last caller, Pastor Doug. Okay. Stephanie is listening on the internet, calling on a cell phone. Stephanie, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Real quick, we got 30 seconds.
My question is to you, Pastor Doug. I was listening to one of your sermons on the millennium, and you talked about there not being any new marriages in the kingdom. And it kind of distressed me a little because, well, I haven't found Mr. Right.
Don't be distressed, Stephanie. I apologize. We're going to have to cut you off there. Don't be distressed about that. I can promise you that when you get to heaven, Mr. Right's going to be there. Your question might be, is will we be having children? Well, the new earth is going to be populated with the redeemed, and I hope you and everybody listening are one of those.
Absolutely.
Friends, this is the tail end of Bible Answers Live, but let me just interject. This is a faith ministry. We would love to hear from you. Check us out on our website, amazingfacts.org. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.